We're going to read from the scriptures. This is the letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. So it's a church. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Mm-hmm. Good. Well, this letter that Paul wrote to the church, it actually turns out that it wasn't that many months after he had actually shared the good news there. I mentioned last week that on three Sabbath days, he went to the synagogue and he explained to all the Jews there and to the Gentiles that were also part of that community that Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. And all the way from Genesis to the end of the Bible, he explained the truth of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God was preached in power. And many people came to faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What we're going to do is we're going to read then the second chapter of his letter to the church at Thessalonica. And you may put it up on the screen. So Paul is writing to the brothers and sisters in Christ there. And he says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Thank you. "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses. And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and we encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and his glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is. The Word of God, which is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord. So Paul starts this section of his epistle, this new thought pattern, if you will. He says, "For you yourselves know how our visit amongst you was worthwhile and it did not fail." Now, I was talking to somebody this past week. It's like, how in 3 weeks do you start a church? A church plant. I mean, I know I've got friends throughout the country and even overseas. When Glenn and I were missionaries in the Philippines, we were involved in church planting. And I'm just going to say, I never saw that happen in 3 weeks. There's a lot that goes into that. And admittedly, Paul is kicked out of the town of Thessalonica, and he would have rather stayed a longer period. Like, for example, I mentioned that he had stayed for a year and a half in Corinth, and he also stayed a year and a half in Ephesus, daily sharing the good news, and also not only just at the synagogue or by the riverside, as it was the case in Philippi, but also I suspect when he was working as a tent maker. We all know that Paul and Silas were tent makers, right? As were Priscilla and Aquila. And I can just imagine them. And he mentioned something in here. He said, we didn't come to get money from you all. We worked every day in our labor so that we would not put a burden upon you. And what a beautiful thing that is. Later on, however, when he is defending Timothy and Titus and other young pastors, he says, don't muzzle the ox. You know, you've got a pastor in your church, and you should provide for him. That's the principle there. And so, I'll just say what a blessing it is for Glenda and me to be able to labor amongst you. And even as Paul says, we didn't just impart the Word of God to you, but we imparted our lives to you because you were beloved to us and to the Lord. So he says, you know that it wasn't a waste of time, that when we came to you, even though it was a short period of time, he says, you know how badly that we had been treated in Philippi. Of course, they're going to tell that whole story. We mentioned that. We could read that in Acts 16 and 17. They go to Philippi, and people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and as I understand it, there's this woman who is possessed by an evil spirit and is walking behind them all the time and creating a huge ruckus. And all of a sudden, Paul says, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out. And wow, that's exactly what happened. And the handlers of this young lady were not happy. Because she was a soothsayer. She was a forth-teller, if you will. And now she had lost that, quote-unquote, ability. And they were really mad. And so they brought those guys up on charges. And they get beaten and they land up in jail. But as we know, at midnight, they're singing the praises of their God in the midst of an extremely difficult circumstance. You and I probably will not land up in jail for our faith. This past week, I was reminded of my good friend Andrew Brunson, who did land up in a jail for 2 years in Turkey. And the Lord stripped him of everything. And he despaired of life itself. And he says in his book that he despaired even of his faith in God. I just want to say, I pray that we would never have to experience that. But we do not know what the Father has for us. But listen, our faith is not based on ideas or principles or a threefold path. You know, it is based on Jesus Christ, who is the solid rock. And when we get our heart caught up in the things of faith and all the accoutrements, so to speak, all the stuff around it, and we lose sight of Jesus, who is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, but he may have to strip us. And he's in that process right there with Paul and Silas, stripping them to the very essence of what they believe in. And God performed a huge miracle, and the Philippian jailer came to faith, he and his whole family, and then Paul and Silas got kicked out of town. And the next place they went to was Thessalonica. So you can imagine they're telling stories about what had just happened to them. And it says there, we came to you, and you know what we had suffered, yet God gave us the courage to boldly repeat the same gospel message that we had told in Philippi to you in Thessalonica. Wow. That takes a lot of courage. That takes a lot of nerve. When you see how things had gone south in Philippi, you're wondering, hey, is this going to happen again? And actually, it does happen again. Within 3 weeks, these people are, you know, fearing for their lives again, and they're getting kicked out of town. Wow. You know, I just want to say that my heart has been so heavy this past week as I've heard of the persecution of brothers and sisters in Christ in places like India and Sudan, and they're being beaten, and their churches are being burned down. And I want us to be aware of these things that are happening around the world, because we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters that are suffering so much. And so let's just stop with the complaining here, okay? Okay? When we complain about, you know, this or that or the other thing, we got nothing on those people who are really seriously suffering persecution. And when, for example, you have a conversation with your neighbor and it's a conversation of faith and they reject you and they don't want anything to do with you and your relationship with your neighbor is over, that's sad and maybe even tragic in some sense that you no longer have the opportunity to share the gospel. But, you know, don't have a pity party for yourself because, oh, you know, I'm being persecuted because my neighbor doesn't want to talk to me anymore because I'm a Christian. Okay? Paul is saying, we shared the good news of the gospel with you. And so you can see that we were not merely preaching out of false motives or evil purposes, but we were perfectly straightforward with you. We came to you with honest intentions to share the good news. Because evidently, after he had sent Timothy, which we'll read about in 1 Thessalonians 3, he says, my heart was so heavy for you, and we had kind of left you so quickly, I wanted to send Timothy back to you to encourage you and to continue the work of teaching, because he's a pastor as well, right? And obviously, Timothy had talked with those folks, and there were some concerns that grew up out of those conversations. Paul really, really wanted to go back and clarify that. He didn't have the opportunity for that, so he just wrote his letter. He said, and there are some people who are accusing us of coming to you out of false motives, trying to make a name for ourselves. A little bit later, he says, even to the point of trying to make money off of you. And he says, that's fake news. That is not true. Those people are saying that to spite me or to help you lose your confidence in the message of what we brought. He said, you know how we came amongst you as a nursing mother. I remember when Glenda was nursing our three kids so many years ago. And I was in awe of that. It was so tender and it was so beautiful and so sweet. This idea that a mother literally gives of herself. And not just in the nursing piece, but also in carrying that child, those 9 months. All that is involved with that. And Paul says, we came to you as that kind of gentle parent amongst you, nursing you, feeding you, giving you sustenance. And I imagine that Paul writes later to another church, he said, we came to you and we had to give you the milk of the word because you were not yet ready for the meaty substance of the word. And I pray that we would be like the noble Bereans, where we would look into the scriptures and we would believe the gospel, but that we wouldn't just stick with the milk, but that we would have the substance of that. I have to say something about our time in Belgium. Because little Sophia, of course, she got weaned a couple months ago. And so she's of course, drinking formula, but eating more and more of the regular types of foods. And Rachel and Julian are feeding their kids, their child, way different than what we did 30 years ago. I'm not putting any shade out there. I'm not judging. But, I mean, it's like it's a very tactile situation for Sophia. Okay, she gets to put her hands in the food. And evidently, you know, the thinking now is that if a child can have their own choices, so to speak, over the food and kind of feel it and then figure out how to put it in their own mouth, that's actually a good part of their development. Okay, I remember I had a technique down. I would pop my baby here, and I would just like shovel the food right in there. No fuss, no muss, no mess. Okay, and it's a little messy over there in their house in Brussels. But hey, you know, that's the way the kids are raising their kids now, and you know, that's awesome. But what I love about that is that You're challenging your child to a next level already. And that's like a beautiful thing that a mother is doing, okay? You know you've got to nurse your child with milk, but there comes a time when they have to eat substantive food, and they have to feel it for themselves, and they have to put it in their mouth, and they have to chew it, and somehow they have to get it down their throat. Now, mind you, Rachel was saying to me always, "Dad, when you cut up that food, make sure it's tiny pieces, because we don't want Sophia to choke on it." Even that is the heart of a mother, saying, my child needs to learn how to eat substantive food, but you're not going to stick big food in front of them and create a choking hazard, right? Think about it. That's the heart of a gentle mother that knows the progress that needs to take place, but even in that, she's ever protective of her child. And these apostles, Paul and Silas and Timothy, that's the way they came amongst the people of Thessalonica. They gave them the word of God. Okay, he says that. And you receive the word of God for what it really was. Not mere words from men, but the actual power of God to transform your life. And you know that John often talks about the word as the logos, as Jesus Christ himself. This Bible tells us the story of Jesus. Okay? Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he was saying about the church in Thessalonica. You put your confidence in the good news of the gospel. As I mentioned last week, when Paul was speaking in the synagogue to the church at Corinth, which was his regular habit, he started at a place of connection with them. He says, you all know the scriptures, right? Well, this God who called light out of the darkness has shone forth the light of the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And then he proceeded to show them from Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament scriptures, Christ. I'm reminded of that beautiful story of these two disciples of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Y'all are familiar with that. All of these terrible things had happened, and they're walking and they're downcast. They are discouraged. And Jesus kind of walks up right alongside them and says, hey, what's going on? You know, why the sad face? They're like, you don't know what's been going on here the last week? This wonderful prophet of God, this man who did miraculous signs and was a great, powerful prophet, our leaders put to death. And furthermore, what's really confusing is some of our women have said they've seen this Jesus. And Jesus shakes his head and he says, wow, when will you learn? And he proceeded from the beginning of the scriptures in Moses through the Psalms and the prophets and the stories of the history of Israel to prove that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day. And so they're on their way walking to Emmaus, and after several miles of walking, it's starting to get dark, and they're close to where they're going to arrive at the house. And they say, it's getting dark, why don't you come stay with us? And Jesus graciously says, I would love that. So they set the table, and they ask this man, this stranger, who has shared with them the truth of the Word of God, to pray a blessing over that. And just as he did on that day, giving new meaning to the Passover meal, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave a blessing over it. And in that moment, their eyes were open and they saw that this was Jesus. They had walked with him and heard for hours, and yet they didn't recognize their Jesus. But it was only in the breaking of the bread that they recognized Jesus. My brothers and sisters, I pray that as we participate in the Lord's table today, that by His Spirit, by the wonder and miracle of His Spirit working in our hearts, that we would experience the true presence of Jesus in our lives. Literally, the face of God in Christ Jesus. This is what He's inviting us to. This is what He is wanting us to participate in.